I want to present a lesson tonight that I venture to say is probably a subject that, at least among sound gospel preachers, is not one that we often relish preaching. And that is on the subject of the Christian and giving. Now, you may say, well, why is it one that gospel preachers typically don't like to preach on? Well, I think maybe a couple of reasons. One, because we recognize that within the religious world, there are so many that have taken teachings about giving and principles and skewed them and twisted them to the point where you'll have folks that will stand in pulpits and basically make it sound as if you give to the Lord, you can profit. If you give to the Lord, it will bless you in material ways in which you can become enriched. At our recent group meeting, we had some examples that folks gave of that kind of thinking that basically almost treated giving as if it's an investment strategy that you give so you can get back. And that certainly is not what the Bible teaches. And so I think many gospel preachers will kind of be reluctant to preach much on giving because of that. But a second reason, I think, is because it's very easy, perhaps, given the fact the gospel preachers are supported by a local congregation or are supported by congregations that give them outside support. It's very easy sometimes for a lesson on giving to seem as if it might be self-serving. But, you know, I think it's important for us to recognize that as with any principle of Scripture, although it might be misunderstood by those that hear it, or although the religious world might skew various things about teaching that we find within Scripture, we as gospel preachers can't shun to teach those things that are, in fact, principles grounded in the gospel and that are taught. And so for a few moments this evening, I'd like for us to look at some things that the Bible teaches about the Christian and giving. And I'd like us to note that from the very beginning, God has always required some type of offering to Him, some type of sacrifice in which human beings give up something that was within their possession and give it back as a gesture, so to speak, unto God. We can see that in the very earliest history that we are given in the history of mankind. If we look in Genesis chapter 4, for example, in verses 3 through 8, when we learn about the children of the very first man and woman, their sons, Cain and Abel, offered sacrifice to God. And we're familiar with the account. Read with me in Genesis 4, beginning in verse 3, and we'll go down to verse 8. And in the progress of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering. But he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry and his countenance fell. So the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry and why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do well, sin lies at the door and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it." Now Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and killed him. Now we should not let the sin that Cain commits against his brother blind us from the fact that the earliest principles demonstrate here giving back something to God. In the New Testament account that refers to this very incident, look in Hebrews chapter 11 and in verse 4, and I'd like us to notice what the text tells us there about this and some of the reasons we can conclude that this was not just an arbitrary decision that the two made, one to offer of their livestock, another to offer of the fields. It is evident that something had been instructed, some instruction had been given to them. Because we read in Hebrews chapter 11 and in verse 4, "By faith Abel offered to God a more an excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, Cain testifying of his gifts, and through it he, being dead, still speaks." Now I want you to notice here a couple of things that it says about that. First of all, you notice that it describes him acting by faith, and it is clear from Scripture that the faith that's acceptable to God is the faith that comes by the instruction of His Word. Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. But notice as well that this was something acceptable to God. It was an excellent sacrifice. And in fact, this is something, though He's dead, and He's been dead for centuries, it speaks to us because it is described here as a gift that was offered unto God. It's clear as well, if you go with me back to the book of Genesis for a moment, look in Genesis chapter 6, or chapter 8 and verse 20. Genesis chapter 8 and verse 20. We know of the horrifying events that took place when the wickedness of man moved our God to flood the entire earth. We know of the salvation that was offered to Noah, and we referenced that briefly this morning as we talked about a way in which God gave instruction to Noah by which his family could be saved in the ark. But one thing we didn't mention, and one thing we should remember, is that after the salvation that came through Noah following the instructions of God and saving his family and the animals in the ark, you remember one of the first things that is described that he did? Read with me together in Genesis chapter 8 and in verse 20. Notice, then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took of every clean animal and of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. Now, the critic or the skeptic of faith may say, now, see, that doesn't even make sense. He took animals and then he sacrifices them right to begin with. You'll remember that he took more of those clean animals than he did of the unclean animals to preserve them, because it was evident that he was going to have them in order to offer a sacrifice and in order to have food for himself, it seems. Now, that being the case, what can we conclude from that? Well, it's clear that even very early in this history, during the period before the law of Moses was given, offering unto God was something that was acceptable to him. Offering to God was something that was expected as an act of worship. And of course, we could look into the law of Moses and we could see the numerous kinds of offerings, whether you're talking about animals, whether you're talking about, under the law of Moses, certain kinds of offerings even from your produce of the grains and the produce of the field would be acceptable, which seems to be a little bit different than the instruction that had been given to Cain and Abel. Now, we might think of this as unrelated to those things that we face, because often we're not looking at something in which we offer unto God some livestock or we offer unto God some product from our field. But simply because we're looking at that which is currency rather than that which is produce, it shouldn't blind us from the fact that you're talking about that which is a giving back to God of those things that He's blessed us with. And I think one of the things that can help us understand this is if we take just a moment to think about what Scripture teaches about our own relationship to material things. It's very easy for us sometimes to think, and we even describe it this way. We very seldom say, well, I have this that the Lord has lent to me for a time. What do we say? This is my car. This is my house. This is my boat. These are my material possessions. Well, look over in 1 Corinthians with me for a moment. And I want us to remind ourselves of something that the Apostle Paul says as he's talking about an issue unrelated to what we're talking about tonight. He's actually talking about how the brethren were to interact with one another and were to view meats and whether or not they could eat all types of meats. The principle that had been given under Christ is that now under Christ, there were no longer dietary restrictions as there had been under the law of Moses. But he's also dealing with the fact that some don't always recognize that. Whether they came from a Jewish background and they thought that if they ate something that was forbidden under the law of Moses, they'd be violating the will of God. Or if they came from a Gentile background and thought that something maybe that they bought at the meat market that had been offered at one time to Zeus, that would be offering worship to God. In the course of talking about that, though, I want you to notice what is said in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And look with me, if you would, at verses 25 through 26. Eat whatever is sold in the meat market, asking no question for conscience sake. Now, why does he say that? Verse 26. For the earth is the Lord's and all its fullness. Now, we might miss over that if we're looking at the context just exclusively and not miss the point and the broader statement that is wrapped up in that very declaration. The earth is the Lord's and all its fullness. You know, I might own a car. I might own some clothes. I might own a house or some things like that. But where did I get those things that were all put together for that? I got them from the Lord, because the earth belongs to the Lord. The Apostle Paul will make a statement, if you'd look with me over in 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. That I think makes a powerful point to us about this topic as well. 1 Timothy chapter 6. He's going to talk about the danger of a desire for riches. And in the course of that, he's urging Timothy to teach an attitude of contentment. But I want you to notice a statement that he makes that also helps us understand the relationship we need to hold towards material things. And that is in 1 Timothy chapter 6. Read with me verses 6 through 8. Notice, now godliness with contentment is great gain. Listen to this. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. Now, it's evident from the context here that we must understand this within its context. We bring our soul into this life, and it's given to us. It's not our own choice. And we can carry faith out of this life. Or we can carry rebellion out of this life, and we'll stand to account for that. But what the apostle is talking about is not spiritual things like that. He's talking about our relationship to material things. You know, when you are born into this life, you don't have... Now, I understand you may be able to inherit an estate or something like that, but as you're coming out of the womb, you don't have with you in your hand the title to that estate, or you don't have with you in your hand anything. You come a naked little baby into this world. And even though when we are put into a casket, we may be put in clothes, and we may have maybe a ring or something that's left on the hand, but understand, that doesn't go with us into the spiritual realm. As the apostle puts it here, we bring nothing into this life and we carry nothing out. Now, that being the case, what relationship do we have to these things? Well, once again, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness of it. These things belong to the Lord. So what really is our relationship then with those things that we possess for that limited time that we have? From the time we come into this world until that time that we come out of this world, we must recognize that at the very most, we are stewards of what we possess. That's true whether we have very little. That's true whether we have a great deal. We are stewards. Now, a steward is one that is entrusted with something by a master and is accountable to that master for those things that are put into his or her trust. Now, that's a different perspective, isn't it? But what that leads us to recognize is that in reality, all of these things that we might, as we think about, well, what do I give back to God? You know, when we are giving back to God, what we're really doing is giving him what belongs to him already. Look back in the Old Testament to 1 Chronicles chapter 29. 1 Chronicles chapter 29. And I want you to notice a statement that is made about this. And it's really kind of a touching statement the way it is expressed. 1 Chronicles chapter 29. And I'd like us to note verses 13 and 14. 1 Chronicles 29, verses 13 and 14. As David expresses his gratitude towards God, I want you to notice that he actually kind of expresses gratitude in the fact that they are put in a position where they have something they can offer back to God. And that may seem a little strange because it's very easy for us sometimes to think, well, if I've got to give something away, am I grateful to the person I have to give it to? Well, that's the perspective that acts as if, well, I own it. It belongs to me. Listen to what David says, though, in our text, verses 13 and 14. Now, therefore, our God, we thank you and praise your glorious name. But who am I and who are my people that we should be able to offer so willingly as this? For all things come from you, and of your own we have given you. Isn't that a beautiful way of expressing it? You know, everything we have. Who are we that we can have the opportunity to give back something to God? And as David describes it, when we're doing it, we're giving of your own back to you. I really think that's a beautiful way to think of it. And that's really the attitude that we need to have. And of course, whether we're talking about what they offered when they had animals and produce that they gave back to God, or whether we're talking about the decisions we make within our family budget about what we're going to contribute to the Lord, to His work in the local church, or what we're going to give to help those around us that are in need, we are giving back to God. And in all things, we must give God our very best. God doesn't want leftovers. He doesn't want it to be just, you know, a passing thought that we haven't given much meditation to. Instead, He wants our best. You know, that leads to a question that I think sometimes we often wrestle with, and particularly as Christians, we wrestle with to one degree or another, and that is the question, well, how much should we give? Now, I think it's important for us to kind of start with some basic principles as we think about that. And I want us to start with kind of the basic principle that needs to underlie all of this before we're to the point that we're crunching numbers and we're thinking about, well, how much is enough? How much is too much? How much is not enough? Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 5, and I want us to notice something that's said about the churches in Macedonia. We're going to go back to this a little bit later in the lesson, but I want you to notice what it says before it mentions anything about percentages or amount related to their ability. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 5 says this, "And not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God." You know, I think the very first thing that we need to think about as we're asking questions about, well, what should my family do or what should I personally do? We need to ask ourselves, have we done what those in Macedonia did? Have we given ourselves to the Lord? You know, now, that may seem like, well, what do you mean? You know, you can't give yourself as a slave. You can't give yourself in that way. Well, you know, the attitude of giving yourself wholly to any project or to anything that is important to you underlies how much time you give it, underlies how much emphasis you give it, underlies how enthusiastic you are about that. I think before we ask any other questions or think any further about this, we need to recognize that's where we got to start. We got to give God everything of ourselves. Give Him our whole. But I want us to notice some principles that do seem to underlie what we find in Scripture. You know, under the law of Moses, it was different than it is under the law of Christ. Go back to the book of Leviticus and look with me at Leviticus chapter 27. Leviticus chapter 27. In the denominational world, you'll sometimes hear people describe that collection that is offered by a local congregation. They may say, well, now we're going to offer the tithe. Do you know where they get that? They get that from the old law, not from the new law. In fact, if you look with me in Leviticus chapter 27 and verse 30, we see the principle taught that under the law of Moses, the Israelites were to give 10%. That's what a tithe is, a 10% offering of those things that they had. Notice with me Leviticus chapter 27 and in verse 30. Notice the text says, "And all the tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land or of the fruit of the tree, is the Lord's. It is holy to the Lord." You'll remember in the New Testament, Jesus addresses the fact that the scribes and Pharisees were so obedient to this principle that even of their spices, they would give a tenth in order to fulfill that. And He's not critical of that. He's critical of the fact that they would do that, and yet then they neglect things like love and mercy and justice. And so He's critical of that. Now, what do we see, though, when we come to the New Testament? Well, in the New Testament, the principle is different. Go to 2 Corinthians again and look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. We will not find in Scripture a specific set percentage that is outlined. We will not find in Scripture an obligatory command regarding here's how much everybody has to give. In fact, I want us to notice in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning in verse 6, we see the basic principles that are taught related to giving under Christ. Beginning in verse 6, it says, "But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully." Now, let me stop there for just a moment and just mention that's where some, I think, in the religious world kind of begin to go off track, because they'll begin to say, all right, well, see, if I sow bountifully, then I'll be blessed in all sorts of material ways. Now, you know, it's true that when you're obedient to the Lord, He blesses you primarily in spiritual ways, but sometimes even in physical ways. But that's not the focus of this. It is not saying if you want to get rich, here's the way you do it. You just give and give and give, and that's going to increase your physical estate. We'll notice a little bit later in the lesson that really one of the reasons that that blessing is promised is so you'll be able to give to others, so you'll be able to help others. So we can't really use that kind of investment rationale. Verse 7. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. We shouldn't call the contribution a tithe, because the principle that's taught in the New Testament is that it is not of necessity. The Israelites, of necessity, had to give a tithe, 10%. In Christ, it is not of necessity. But beyond that, notice it's not to be grudging. It shouldn't be that which we offer to the Lord, we begrudge and we act as if, well, it's something that, you know, I really could use this on my own things. No, it is willingly. But notice, it is as He purposes in His heart. This is a willing choice. This is something that I can't decide for you. You can't decide for me. Each one does it as he purposes in his heart. But I want you to notice then verse 8 says, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always having all sufficiency in all things may have an abundance for every good work. Now notice, it is not saying you'll have an abundance so you can go on cruises and you can do all sorts of elaborate, rich, wealthy kinds of things. No. Now, some of those things Christians may be able to do. But what it's really saying is you're going to have what you need for the good work you need to carry out. So this is not a gospel of prosperity. It is instead talking about God caring for His people. And I think that's so important for us to understand. When we look at what we find in the New Testament, we see this principle that Christians were to give willingly. And this is demonstrated in the examples we find in Scripture. Go back to Acts chapter 2 when the Lord's church is first established. What do we see in the attitude among those in the church in Jerusalem when the church is first born? Well, it's beautiful to see the description that's given after the conversion of those on the day of Pentecost. In Acts chapter 2, I want us to notice, we're going to look at something very similar in just a few moments over a couple of chapters after this. But in Acts chapter 2, notice verses 44 and 45, it says, now all who believed were together and had all things in common and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. Now, probably a unique situation here in the fact that you had those that had assembled for Pentecost and lingered after their conversion. And so you had some from other places that had a special need. But what did they do? They addressed, they gave to meet the need. They gave based on the need that was there. I want you to notice as well, the Scripture teaches that part of this issue about, well, how much do I give, has to do with what the purpose of our ability to be able to work really is. Look over in the book of Ephesians with me for a moment. In Ephesians chapter 4 and in verse 28. There's an instruction that's given specifically to the one who had converted to Christ after maybe coming out of a background in which they at one time had stolen. But in the course of offering some instruction, it lays down some principles to us about why is it really that we go to work? Why is it that we are productive in our job? Is it just to provide for our family? Well, certainly, Paul told Timothy, if anyone doesn't provide for his own, he's worse than an unbeliever. But is that the only reason to provide for yourself and for your family? Listen to what's said, verse 28. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give to him who has need. That's powerful, isn't it? Because I work, I go to a job, not just to feed myself and my wife and kids. I go to a job and I do that work so that I can have to be able to give to those who have need, whether it be to the Lord's work or whether it be those opportunities that come our way. Look over in Galatians chapter 6. You know, as we're talking about giving, we must recognize that yes, when we speak of giving to the Lord, in many respects, that is talking about what we give when we come together what we give on the Lord's Day. We follow that example from 1 Corinthians chapter 16 that Paul offered to the church in Corinth, that on the Lord's Day they were to lay something aside. But I want you to notice that there are other situations and other opportunities that we are to be in positions where we are to be ready to help. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those of the household of faith. Now, this is not limited to simply the Lord's Day contribution, the contribution that helps with the local church and its work, or the contribution that helps gospel preachers in other places. This is that person that you may come across in almost kind of a Good Samaritan kind of situation. Nobody else may ever even know about this. But we are to be in a position in which we offer the help of God as we follow the principles that God teaches. We do good to others, especially to the household of faith. I want us to end our lesson by looking just quickly at a few examples that we see. And I think that will serve as a good way for us to end our consideration of this subject tonight. We mentioned the church in Jerusalem, and we looked at the unique example or the unique situation that took place in Acts chapter 2. Look over in chapter 4 of Acts, and I want you to notice that their spirit of generosity continued. In Acts chapter 4, verses 32 through 37, I want us to notice some things that are said. We learn and we're introduced to a man that will become very important throughout the book of Acts, a man by the name of Barnabas. But I want us to notice how we're first introduced to Barnabas. Acts chapter 4, begin in verse 32. Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own. Isn't that interesting? There, is it that they are acknowledging these things belong to God? Or is it that they are acknowledging we're one in Christ now. We have a relationship with one another. We need to help each other. I think both principles may come into play. But they had all things in common. Again, perhaps a unique kind of situation in that they're helping those that had come from another place for a time. I don't think this teaches that we should engage in communal living. You'll see later on in Scripture, you'll have individual ownership of individual things. But here, the spirit of generosity is what we can take from this. Verse 33. And with great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Nor was there anyone among them who lacked, for all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold and laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed to each as anyone had need. And Joseph, who was also named Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. That's how we're first introduced to Barnabas. And why? Because here, as he serves the Lord here, as he is trying to address those needs that were present in the church in Jerusalem, he was very generous. He was very sacrificial. Well, look back in 2 Corinthians, and we looked at a verse that made reference to the churches in Macedonia. But I want to go back to the beginning of the chapter and notice what is said about the churches in Macedonia and their willingness to give to the Lord and to the Lord's work. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, begin with me in verse 1 and we'll go down to verse 4. We read verse 5, you remember, that mentioned that they first gave themselves. But begin with me in verse 1. Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. Now, understand what great praise is given here to the churches in Macedonia. Now, I want us to understand that in the same way that we're not talking about something in which, all right, you give and your value is going to go up. You can invest by giving more and more. That's an erroneous way to look at it. I think it would probably also be an erroneous way to look at it if we were to say, all right, well, what the Lord wants me to do is impoverish my home, to impoverish my family. You know, I've actually heard about situations where there have been Christians that have been so generous that they actually caused their family to go bankrupt because of their willingness to give to others. Now, that's kind of the other extreme of this idea. That's not what this passage and this principle is teaching us either. But it absolutely is teaching that their willingness to give was not just governed by, well, is this convenient? Is this something that's not going to affect me in any way? You know, think about it, going all the way back to the beginning of our lesson, all throughout history, all throughout the time in which God has accepted worship from man, it's always been something that required us giving up something. We shouldn't just think of our offering to the Lord as something that is in no way a sacrifice. The brethren here in Macedonia, beyond their ability, they gave freely. And it wasn't that they were well off and prosperous. Notice it's described there in verse 2 that they gave from their deep poverty. Now, again, I don't think he is admonishing here that they put themselves in a position where then churches elsewhere had to help them because of their poverty. There are enough life circumstances that will lead us to that kind of situation. But it is teaching that generosity. One last passage, Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul is talking about the great generosity that the brethren in Philippi had demonstrated towards him. As a gospel preacher, there had been times that he had worked with his own hands to provide for himself. There had been times where local works would support him. But there were also times where, as he was preaching in other places, there were brethren in other churches that had supported him. And so I think it is in Philippi here, or the description in the book of Philippians, in chapter 4, read with me verses 15 to begin with, going down to verse 19. Paul says, "Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things sent from you." And notice this, "a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, a well-pleasing to God. And my God will supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." Now, I want you to notice something about this that I think must underlie all of the things that we've talked about tonight, and I think serve as a good way for us to kind of end this. When we are talking about giving to the Lord, we are not just talking about bookkeeping issues. We are not just talking about making the bottom line be what it ought to be. We are talking about an act of worship to God. In the same way that Cain and Abel were offering worship to God, in the same way that Noah was offering worship to God, in the same way that Barnabas offered worship to God by his generosity, we must recognize that when we, of our own free will, of our own choice, not of necessity, not grudgingly, purpose within our own heart what we'll give back to the Lord, it's an offering to him. It is like that incense that goes up to him as a sweet-smelling aroma acceptable to God. And back to a point that we made earlier, as with all sacrifice throughout all of human history in worship to God, what is it that God accepts from us? Does he accept the leftovers? Does he accept that which is blemished and tarnished? Or instead, does he accept that which is our very best? I heard tell one time about a gospel preacher whose mother actually took that principle so literally that whenever the collection plate would come around, she would make certain that she had gone to the bank and she got brand new bills that were crisp and sharp so that she could give her very best to God. Now, I'm touched by that. I don't know that the Lord requires that. But why would she even have such an attitude? She'd have such an attitude because she was trying to give God her best. Now, whether that bill's wrinkled, whether that check is is wrinkled, or whether it's only, as in the case of the widow, that could only offer a small amount, it is an acceptable sacrifice unto God. And I hope that as we think about these things tonight, it will urge us as we're trying to worship God and be acceptable to Him in all areas of our life. Let's think about those things as well in our own lives. It's not my business to talk to you, not your business to talk to me. But as we purpose in our heart, let's worship our God as we ought to. If you're here tonight and you've never been obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ, all things are ready and prepared. We could, upon hearing your confession of faith, baptize you into Christ this very evening. If as a child of God, you've not been faithful to the Lord, or you're struggling with something and you need the prayers of the brethren here, give us that opportunity. We count it an honor as your brothers, as your sisters, to go to God in prayer on your behalf. Won't you come while we stand and sing?